Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you again. Great to bring a greeting from Rosalie Baptist. We think of you often, and we continue to be in appreciation of what you have done in partnering with the church there. God is blessing the ministry there. It's a tough field. Just to give you a bit of an idea, our girls go to the local school, 650 kids in the school, and we've found one other evangelical child or family in the school. So you can see how difficult an area it is and how much it really needs the gospel. So it's great to come and encourage you this morning that the ministry you're doing, albeit via distance, is having impact. We are seeing people softened somewhat towards God and the church, and we hope that that continues a slow and difficult work, but a work that we believe God is blessing. Look, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Look at something, a passage you probably haven't read that often, and it mainly comes off the back of, I was going for a ride on my bike and I was listening to an audio version of the Bible. And when you read through a passage like this, it's easy just to go, oh, they're sort of repeating stuff a bit, keep skipping on. But when I was hearing it, something really jumped out at me, and particularly one phrase really jumped out at me. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the variety that there is in your word and the wonder that is in your word. And we pray that this morning again, you grip us by the power of your spirit as we look at your word and we see what you have to say to us. Let us see Jesus more, and let us see how we can live in a way that honors him more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look, we like to think and we like to say that beauty is only skin deep. That it's superficial, and that we here in the church aren't focused on outward appearance. We're more worried about matters of the heart. But as much as we say this, if you invited someone to your wedding and they rocked up looking like this, Bruce, if you want to whack that first one there, if they rocked up to your wedding where you said black tie affair and they rocked up like this, what does it say to you? What does it say? If you went to a super fancy, expensive restaurant and the food came out looking like this, maybe you'd be excited. I don't know. Maybe mushy peas, gravy and chips excite you to pay $100 for. I don't know. But what would you think? What would you think of the chef? What would you think of the place? And if you commissioned a well-known artist to paint your portrait and it came back looking like this, unless that well-known artist is two, I think you're probably going to be wondering what's going on. See, whether we like to admit it or not, the appearance of things, the beauty of things, the appearance of people, the appearance of places, they actually do matter to us. In fact, if each of these cases, you'd probably be quite annoyed, maybe even angry or offended at what was served up to you or given to you or standing before you. And this is because external appearance really does matter. Aesthetics matter. Beauty matters to us. See, when the old mate Bogan turns up to your wedding in his shearer's singlet, his beanie, his mullet and his thongs, carrying his can of VB, it says something about his relationship with you. It says something about how he views you. We all know what it is to put in a half-baked effort into something, and that's probably because we've all done it. I don't think any of us here today could say that we put 110% into everything we do. Every now and then we skimp because we're tired or we're bored or the person we're doing the job for, we don't really think very much of them, and so we skimp. And when we skimp, I reckon we skimped on beauty. Because beauty takes time. It takes the dedication to put a lot of work into something that is often small. It often goes unnoticed by many people, and it seems to add no functional value to the job at all. So when our energy or our motivation or our charitable feelings are low, we skimp on beauty. We all laughed at the bogan at the wedding, but who among us can say that we didn't skimp on our own appearance and attire when we went to a wedding where we weren't invited to the reception, especially if we thought we deserved to be invited to the reception? Oh well, better whack on some clothes quickly and get there. We make a bit of an effort, but nowhere near the effort we would make if we were invited to the reception. See, the effort we put into beauty is reflective of how much our heart is invested into something. To pour your creative capacities into making the world around you more beautiful is to demonstrate to the world just how much you think and value and appreciate it. This is why families, right about now, are spending maybe a whole day decorating their house and their tree for Christmas. Or maybe they've spent weeks rigging up lights. This is why some people will put more time into wrapping the Christmas presents than actually going to the shop and buying them. This is why parents spend hours decorating their children's birthday cakes to the extreme. We even had a bobcat guy come and do some work on our house this week. And do you know what his motto painted on the side of the truck was? It's helping to beautify Southeast Queensland. He's a bobcat driver. And yet he takes such joy and pride in his work that he doesn't see himself as part of the landscaping industry. He sees himself as part of the beautification industry. Because we all know that beautification is an indicator of our emotional investment, despite what we might say about beauty only being superficial or skin deep, we actually know it runs much deeper than that. Beauty actually matters to us. And I want to suggest this morning that beauty matters to us because it matters to God. It's easy for us to think of God as having little concern for beauty because we think him to be more concerned about our hearts. But I want to suggest to you this morning that it is precisely because God is concerned about our hearts that he is also concerned about beauty. Now, I'm not talking about beauty in the same way that some desperate housewife reading some trashy celebrity magazine might think of beauty, or some lustful man surfing porn sites might think about beauty. I hope, in fact, this morning to spend just a little bit of time wrestling with what beauty really is in God's economy and what role it plays in our worship of him. The text that Becky read to us is probably a passage that doesn't feature too often in your personal Bible readings. It comes right in the middle of an extended section of requirements, specifications, and designs for the worship practices of Israel. And if we're honest, if we have ever read through this, there's big potential that we found it cumbersome, that we found it slow, that we found it tedious and boring, maybe even. But the context in which this scripture comes to us is anything but boring. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. God has descended. His very presence has surrounded Moses in a cloud, in a storm, in thunder, in fire. And there is Moses receiving from God as God reveals his revealed will for the life and the worship of his people. Anything but boring. Included in this section are the specifications for all kinds of worship practices. And if we can make some generalizations about this whole section of text across the scope of all the worship paraphernalia that God outlines here, we would have to say this. They are to be made by the most skilled and gifted craftsmen, from the most precious and highly valuable material, from the most stunningly visual material, exactly to God's specifications and set apart solely for the worship of him. In other words, the Israelites weren't to skimp on beauty. Beauty, aesthetics, adornment were all part of God's design and were to be given full attention of the artisans and the craftsmen and the nation. I mentioned before that a phrase jumped out at me. And I must admit that in the back of my mind, When I pictured the high priest of Israel going into the tabernacle out in the wilderness somewhere to slaughter a bull or a goat and sprinkle its blood on the altar, beauty was the last thing that I was thinking of. I guess if I thought about what he was wearing or what he looked like at the time, I figured it would be something bland, something practical, something less likely to show bloodstains. But beauty was at the forefront of God's mind when he gave these instructions. Just have a look at verses 3 to 5. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, and that they are to make Aaron's garments, to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, and a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And then as we go through this section of text, we see more detailed descriptions of each piece of the outfit. The ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment. In skilled work, the style of the ephod, you should make it. Of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, you should make it. And on it goes. I've got an artist's interpretation here that Bruce is going to show us. This is the intricate detail, the vivid color that was supposed to go in to the priest's clothing, showing the stunning beauty and honor that God intended the priests to be clothed in. Pastor Dave's probably thinking this is a pretty good pastor's uniform and is expecting one for Christmas this year. It'll match his beard exceptionally well. But think about it. And then we come to the clincher, this phrase that jumped out at me as I rode along my bike, verse 2. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Not only are the descriptions of the garments beautiful, but God explicitly says that beauty is one of the goals of the craftsmanship. And if you've got an NIV Bible, verse 2 will read, make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. And these are valid translations of these words, but I think it misses the essence of the entire context here. That the entire context is filled with images of vivid beauty. And so I think the vast majority of translations try to capture something of the beauty and the glory that exists in God's design. And when you think about it, there is a deep connection between beauty and glory that we rarely dwell on. The things in this world that are truly beautiful are beautiful because in some way they cause us to reflect on the glory of God. They cause us to think beyond our existence. To see something beautiful is to reflect on the transcendence of our God, the God who made it beautiful. Think of the butterflies that are on the screen at the moment. These are painted better than any artist could conceive. The engineering that goes into their wings and their body is better than anything that we can design. They are a beautiful creature, and yet they come from a grub. And they only live for about 2 weeks. Such is the wonder and the beauty of the butterfly that it draws us to think beyond what we're seeing in front of us and think there must be design. There must be someone who has made this butterfly beautiful. Surely seeing the beauty of these creatures calls us to look beyond this world, to look to a transcendent and glorious creator who delights in painting butterflies with the reflections of his glory. The connection between beauty and glory is simply stunning. And if you think about this, This is really a whole new way to look at beauty. It brings a whole new definition of beauty into our minds. Beauty in God's economy is found in those things that evoke our senses to glorify God. Things that audibly and visually and maybe even in aromas, like Dave was talking about this morning, the chicken dinner, things that evoke our senses to want to glorify God. It's things like paintings that seek to communicate the joy and wonder of living in God's glorious world. It's things like photos that capture the breadth of human emotion and draw us to reflect on a God who actually feels emotions himself. Songs that evoke our affections to respond to the glories of the gospel. Movies that creatively help us grapple with philosophical questions of life, death, and love. And they evoke our desire for a God who is transcendent to our situation, who can rescue us from our situation. God wants us to see beauty in these things that glorify him and then work to make them even more beautiful as a way of glorifying him more and more. In fact, beauty is actually evidence of the existence of God in the first place. If you subscribe to godless evolution, what evolutionary role does beauty play? Why have art galleries to go and sit and enjoy and wonder? What role does that play in the survival of the fittest? Why do we appreciate fashion and fine clothes? Why do we want a brioche bun on our burger when two slabs of sliced white bread would serve the same function of getting it into our mouths? Or truffle mayonnaise on our risotto balls? How good is that? Why do we strive for these things? Why do we want tastes and visual beauty? Why do we want beautiful sounds? Orchestral music. Why? Why have these things? They serve no evolutionary purpose whatsoever. In fact, they point beyond our existence to a God to whom beauty actually matters. But we have a problem when it comes to beauty. And our problems start when we define things as beautiful because of what they do for us rather than what they declare about God. And all too easily we get tripped and trapped into beautifying things that please and satisfy ourselves rather than seeing the things that glorify God. And this is the heart of false worship. This is where cultural idols of materialistic fashion, self-indulgent sex, and image-based popularity begin to have their effect. They are sponges for our creative ability and draw the bulk of our beautification efforts. We spend time and money on keeping up with the latest fashions because of what we think these clothes will do for us. That they will make us more appealing sexually. They'll make us look younger. They'll make us seem powerful or successful. We scour homewares catalogues to buy new trinkets every season so that our home can be appealing to the people that we want to impress. We go to all the fanciest restaurants and spend crazy amounts of money just so we can Instagram our dinner and all our friends can be jealous at the delicacies that we are enjoying. None of us are immune to this deception, to defining beauty by what it does for me rather than what it declares about God. False worship is really just misdirected beautification, beautifying things to beautify me rather than beautifying things to declare the beauty of God. But you know what? Because our false worship has given beauty a bit of a bad name in the church, maybe we have been guilty of throwing the beauty out with the bathwater, so to speak. Wary of the perils of fashion, sexualization, indulgence, and materialism, perhaps we've discouraged the pursuit of beauty, true, godly, and glorious beauty. And so we've tended towards having more of a generic look about our church, and largely devoid of vivid colour, creative expression, and the stimulation of more than just our minds, the stimulation of all five senses. At times in church history, this has actually been connected to a theological stance founded on the belief that images and icons in the church were too close to Roman Catholicism for our liking, that vivid art was associated with opulence and excess, and Christians should live simple and plain lives, or that simply excellent art would distract people from thinking about God. But do you know what we've done? We've made the worship centre a place of limited beauty, and consequently the world seems more beautiful than the church. And because we are hardwired by God to recognise and resonate with beauty, we have found so many more pursuits that seem more beautiful than worshipping God. 500 years ago, if you wanted to find the best art, the best music, the most ingenious creativity, you went to a church. Now you go to YouTube. From what we have read today, it's obvious that God intended the center of Israel's worship to be the most beautiful place in their world. All of your senses were stimulated at the tabernacle. Even scent of the incense or the burning offerings. And any creative passion could find an outlet for expression at the tabernacle. Their worship was beautiful because their God was beautiful to them. But do you know what the crazy thing is? The revelation of God that they had out there in the wilderness as he'd rescued them from Egypt and brought them towards the promised land, as he'd parted the Red Sea, as he caused the plagues to fall on Egypt, as he'd rescued them, as he descended on the mountain. It was big, it was bold, it was beautiful what God had done, but it was nothing in compared to what we have today. It was incomplete. His full and stunning beauty was actually hidden behind a veil. Only Moses got to go anywhere near God, and he had to hide his face when he came out of the tabernacle. But we have an infinitely greater picture of God than they ever had. We have Jesus. We have Jesus, who is the full and unveiled representation of the full beauty of God. Jesus, who served as our high priest, not clothed in splendor and beauty, but stripped naked and clothed in shame. Jesus, who deserved all of our creative energy and ingenuity to think of ways to honor him, but who instead encountered all of our ingenuity and creativity to mock him, maim him, and murder him. They had to invent ways to hurt Jesus. How creative is their mockery? A crown of thorns, a rod that they gave him, a scarlet purple robe that they put on him. They thought of creative ways of mocking our Jesus. They used all of their creativity against the one that they should use all of their creativity for. And this Jesus gave his life as a ransom for our sin so that we might be completely forgiven. And he doesn't dwell inside the confines of an inaccessible tent, but dwells inside of you, literally tabernacling inside of his people, giving us unhindered access to his full presence. And yet our worship services, sometimes they're bland and uninspiring. What would it take for City North Baptist to be the most beautiful place that you went each week? What would it take for the services here to be the most creative place you went in your week? What would it take? What would we have to do to make our worship of God as beautiful as he is? And to be blunt, it's likely that the path to greater vibrancy, greater creativity, and greater beauty is hindered and blocked by the fact that we have tended to hold back our beautification skills from the church in favor of beautifying ourselves. Maybe we need to see the beauty of Jesus again this morning. See the beauty and glorious splendor of what he sacrificed so that we might enjoy freedom. Maybe the reason we hold back our beautification energies from the congregation, from the people of God, because we just haven't really been captivated by the beauty of Jesus Christ. So my challenge to you this morning is this. In ancient Israel, the artisans, the craftsmen, the jewelers, the fashion designers were all called upon to share their gift of beautification with the congregation. And I firmly believe that God wants us to do the same today. Now you might be sitting there thinking, but I'm not a creative type. I've got nothing to contribute here. I'm not very skillful in this area. God didn't gift me with the spirit of creativity. But remember that what's going on here is not beautification in terms of what the world thinks beauty is, but beautification in terms of what glorifies and magnifies the beauty of Jesus. You don't necessarily need huge creativity skills to be able to do that. You might think that there's not much space for you to contribute here, that all the jobs are taken. I can just about guarantee that they aren't, but even if they are, who says that it has to be here in this building that you get busy beautifying? You could beautify your neighborhood. You could be involved in that. Just go for a walk. Pick up any rubbish that's lying around. Someone's lawn isn't mowed. Don't scoff them or mock them or be annoyed that their lawn is dirtying your neighborhood. Ask them if they need someone to come and mow it for them. You could be involved in making your neighborhood a more beautiful place. And when people ask why, you say, well, because the God that I worship cares about beauty. And he wants me to care about beauty as well. You could beautify your child's classroom. You could ask the teacher, what ways can I come in and help out? What ways can I make this place more beautiful? There are so many ways, a plethora of things you can do to the witness to the beauty of Jesus in your world. And all of them can make this place here more beautiful if you bring those stories back and share them. Share them with one another. For glory and for beauty, God calls us to worship. Beauty is not an optional extra. It's not icing on the worship cake. It's central to worship, because it reflects the glory of a beautiful God. What would it be like if City North was the most beautiful place in your life? How much more would you want to be here? How much more would you want to invite your friends to come and see the beautiful community? The community that beautifies one another in ways that glorify and reflect the beauty of God. What would it say to Kedron and Chermside if City North was known as a hub of creativity and beauty? If the church was the place people went to see true beauty once again, what would that say about our God? Would it not attract people? Let's do something. Let's get ready to put your hand up. Put your hand up if your occupation or your course of study that you do, you would consider to be artistic or part of the arts community. Put your hand up. We've got a games designer there. Got a couple of people. And that is the case across the church. We don't have much impact in the arts community as churches, as evangelical churches. Right across the board, that is the case. We struggle to find people and witness to people and draw people into our church from the arts community, because the arts community is far more beautiful than the church in their eyes? What can we do to captivate those people? What can we do to bring those people into our congregation? Well, it starts by worshiping God for glory and for beauty, and actually not skimping on the beauty of this place, the beauty of your worship to God, the beauty of the music, the beauty of what this place looks like, the beauty of the way you welcome people. Whatever it is, we need to worship God for glory and for beauty. And if we do one, we're probably doing the other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you truly are beautiful. You truly are captivating. Your sacrifice on our behalf stuns us, inspires us. It captivates us more than any other message, any other story. Help us, Lord, not to skimp in our worship of you. Help us not to hold back whatever gift, ability, talent, capacity that you've given us for beauty. Help us not to hold that back from our church. Help us not to hold it back in our worship of you. Help us not to hold it back and skimp in our neighborhoods. Help us to be a people who know what it means to worship you for glory and for beauty. Lord, we pray that City North Baptist Church, that the people here, the congregation here, would have joy and wonder and excitement in their hearts when they come to worship you. That this place would captivate all of our senses, and that we would be caused to glorify you with all of our senses. Lord, I pray that City North Baptist might be able to impact the arts community of North Brisbane. That we might be able to find people, witness to people, captivate people with the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ, and see them use their creativity and their ability to honor him rather than honoring themselves. That you would bring people from darkness to light, because darkness is ugly and light is beautiful. Lord, help us as a church, even now, to sing together as a congregation for glory and for beauty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.